Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. It's a beautiful day. You chose to be here. Maybe not as smart as the 5 o'clock service last night or the 9 o'clock, because see, they got today all to themselves. But anyways, way to be here. Appreciate that. My name's Harold. If I didn't get a chance to meet you out in the lobby, I'm the campus pastor here at Grace Point Church. We're a campus of Grace Community Church in Fremont. And we got a campus here, one down in Tiffin. Fremont, and Lord willing, we're going to be starting one in Sandusky in 2025. So we got exciting things coming up, too, in the next couple months. You're not going to want to miss being here. We'll be announcing some things as we go along, as we get ready for 2025. And so I want to thank Jason for preaching the last couple weeks. Appreciate him doing that. We were out in Maryland. I pastored a church out there for about 5 or so years, and we were able to go back for the first time in about 12 years. Yeah, a friend of ours was getting married, so we were able to go to that wedding and enjoy that day with them. And it was good to get back, though. I mean, it's always good to go see people, but you know, we love being here and glad to be back. And then last week, I was able to perform a wedding ceremony. Kevin Curry and Jess Minow got married an hour and a half south of here. And so they're doing fine. You can find them on Facebook. Evidently, look what they're doing fine, and they're still happy after a week. That was that quality premarital counseling that they got. I mean, I don't want to brag or anything, but that wasn't me. No. I always tell people in premarital counseling, I've heard from some people like, Harold, you're like the best counselor in the world. And then I've also heard from others like, you're terrible. And so how I get by that, it's like, it's not on me. It's completely on you guys. You know, if I'm good or bad, it's all about you, whether you do it God's way or not. So in the end, I always went out. Anyways, speaking of relationships, we've been in a relationship series, kind of coming from a different angle of we would normally do relationships. We call it toxic, and we're looking at those things that kill relationships. So we started with the negative, but we wanted to swing it around to the positive. And so we're going to be finishing that up today. And most likely starting a series in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament book of Daniel, which should be interesting. And just kind of looking at the character, the godly character of Daniel, as he was in a culture that was not what he was used to, kind of like what we're all living in today. So it's pretty fitting. But we're finishing up toxic today. We're going to look at the relationship killer of neglect, and I'll explain a little bit why we got to that. But the word neglect, we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and so it's Hebrew. It was written in Hebrew, and para is the word for neglect. It means to choose to let go or to ignore, let things get out of control. It's choosing to not put in the necessary time that we need to in order to, you know, keep our houses looking nice and our yards looking nice, or our health, you know, keeping us healthy and growing, or relationships like marriage, not putting the time into those, or relationships just with friends or a church family. Yeah, neglect destroys our health. Neglect destroys our homes. It destroys our yards, our possessions. It can destroy churches. It'll destroy marriages, friendships, and even our relationship with God. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow fade in most cases. It's one small decision to neglect, to another small decision of neglect, to another, and before you know it, marriage is dissolving, the friendship has ended, the church is falling apart, you're praying and it feels like your prayers just stop at the ceiling. It doesn't happen overnight. Slow fade. It's our health and possessions. It's saying, you know, I'll get to it later. There's more important things to do, or when it comes to our health, there's more important, better and fun things to eat, right? We're supposed to eat healthy, supposed to exercise, supposed to do all that kind of stuff, but I'm sorry. There's chips to be eaten. You know, there's pop to be drank. Is that drunk? Don't get drunk. That would be bad. There's things to put down your throat, you know, stuff like that. Marriages, you know, you have say, well, I have my interests and she has her interests. And over time, that leads to less and less time together, less and less time doing what's necessary to grow the relationship. Our friendships, hey man, we need to grab coffee sometime. And then you go home and you look in your calendar and there is no sometime. It's just not there. Pretty soon that friendship kind of goes by the wayside. Or our relationship with God. I'll spend time with God and His Word, Bible. You know, if you say His Word, it's the Bible. Well, I'll spend time doing that when my schedule's not so crazy. I'm really busy and I can't take the time to do it. Work's crazy. Family stuff going on all the time. When my schedule slows down. The problem there is that we control our schedule, right? It's funny, I've heard people say about work, because a lot of times work takes the place of our marriages and takes the place of our relationship with God and takes the place of a lot. We become married to our jobs. And you'll hear a lot of people say, well, I had to work this weekend. And so then, you know, I'll usually ask, well, did you have to? Or, well, no, I mean, didn't have to, but, you know, your bills are coming up. And, you know, so you get these slow fades doing things maybe in a way that God doesn't want you to do it. We were in staff meeting. We meet together every week, us pastors, and one of our meetings is just us campus pastors, and we get together and we talk about the series that we're in, the messages that we're preaching, and most of the time we kind of stay together on what we're preaching, and so we want to know, hey, what's your topic, and let's kind of work those together. And as we're talking through this series on toxic, those things that kill relationships, we're pastors, right? We want to help people. We want people to not continue doing life the way they were doing it. That's causing a mess in their life and their marriage and relationships and all that kind of stuff. And we want them to turn and do it God's way, because God's way, by the way, there is another way of doing life, and that's God's way, and it's full of fulfillment and satisfaction, and it's not easy, because no life is easy, but it's purposeful and all that kind of stuff. So we want people to know that. And so what we'll end up doing is, man, what can we say to convince somebody? Hey, do you got a good illustration for how to get people to realize what they need to be doing? You know, how do we just penetrate that thinking that people have that they don't need to do it the way God wants them to? How do you help again, we talked about some of this stuff. How do you help a guy, a husband, realize that he literally needs this lovingly sacrifice for his wife, even if she doesn't deserve it? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the cross for us, even though we didn't deserve it. Or how do you help a wife respect her husband like God says she's supposed to do, even when the husband isn't necessarily deserving respect? Because that's what Christ did for us. He did what we needed, even though we weren't deserving of it. And how do you help a person who's depressed and anxious and just wants to isolate from people, doesn't even want relationships with people? How do you help them understand that, no, you need people. God's designed you to be with people. And so the more we're talking about it, Pastor Kevin and Pastor Zach are saying, well, we're going to talk on love today. We're going to talk about that sacrificial love that Jesus had for us. I'm like, that's good stuff. I'm not. They're like, what are you going to talk? I'm going to talk on neglect. Neglect? What's that? And here's why. Here's why I chose neglect. Because I realized, once again, sitting in those meetings, that, you know, there is nothing that I can say. There's nothing that I can do. There's no illustration good enough for me to throw at you guys, whether it's a verbal illustration or some sort of cool little, you know, illustration on a table. Some pastors are really good at that. I'm terrible at that kind of stuff. But there's nothing I can do to change any of you. There's nothing I can say to husbands. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and get you to do it. I can't do it. There's nothing I can say to wives. There's nothing I can say to kids. Nothing I can say to parents. There's nothing I can say to anybody to make anybody change. I'm just not that good. And I admit. But here's what I do know. That God is powerful enough to change someone's heart. In fact, he's the only one who can. He's the only one who can change how a person thinks to how he wants them thinking. He's the only one who can change someone's perception of life to how he wants them to perceive life. He's the only one who can motivate anybody to do what it is that they need to do in order to not only have a healthy, growing relationship with him and a healthy, growing relationship with others. He's the only one who can do that. See, everything in our lives, including our relationships, flow from a relationship with God. God is the creator. God is the designer. God's the one who put all this together, who came up with this idea of life, who came up with the idea of being in relationships with people. And only he can convince you and me that we need to not neglect him, but to look to grow that relationship with him. Because as we grow in a healthy and growing, deepening relationship with God, where we're trusting him more and more, and he's working in us and changing us more and more to be more and more like Christ, then that flows down into our human relationships. And the good ones that we have are going to get better. The frustrating ones, we're going to find purpose in those, and we're going to be able to relate to people, and we're going to be able to bring them the love of Christ, which is what they need. It's going to help us discern, like, okay, so I've got these relationships in my life. Lord, I need you to help me discern, how am I supposed to respond to each of these? And which ones are actually, like, hurting me at this point? And so maybe take a little bit of a break and come back to it eventually. And which ones do I need to be around because I can pour into them and they can pour into me? And so we get some discernment as to how to handle each of those relationships the best. And so, like everything in life, we have a choice. So go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 1, page 641, if you're using the Bibles there in the seats. Proverbs, it's the book of wisdom. So God has given us wisdom throughout the Bible, but he's given us this book, 31 chapters, of a bunch of wisdom, just general truths for life. And it helps us understand how should we perceive things, how should we look at things in our lives. It's written by a guy named King Solomon. He was a king back in the BC days, before Christ days. He was evidently like the wisest. He asked God, "All I want from you, I don't need anything other than wisdom." And so God gave him just great wisdom to be able to look at life. And wisdom really is just taking what God's word says and applying it to our situations and our circumstances. And so I'm going to read a verse 7, and we're going to jump down to verse 20 eventually. But in verse 7, that choice is given to us, and here it is. So God has Solomon write, "The fear of the Lord." Now that word fear, there is respect, reverence. In other words, it's saying, I believe God is God, and I'm not God. He's got authority over my life. I don't even know what in the world I'm doing with my life. And I need his wisdom. I need to know how he wants me to do it. Being at that point, that's the beginning of knowledge, moral understanding, or wisdom. It's another word for wisdom. It's knowing, again, how to take these words, the promises that are in there, the principles that are in there, and applying it to our life situations. And we're specifically talking about relationships. And so how do we apply them to our relationships? Fools, however, Psalm 14 tells us that a fool is somebody who believes that God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he has no authority in my life. Yeah, if God exists, okay, he's God, he's a creator, he's designer, he knows how everything is put together and how I should live my life, but I got this. It's Adam and Eve. Hey, don't eat of that fruit. If you do, you're going to die physically, and you're going to lose relationship with me, God's saying. And what do they do? Man, that actually looks pretty good. Did God really say that I shouldn't eat that fruit? Really? I mean, it looks like good fruit. Probably wasn't a kiwi, because it's good fruit, but it's fruit. And so they ate it. And so fools despise, they scorn, they have contempt. It could be interactions, could be in their words, but they despise wisdom and instruction. They despise God's word, what God has to say about how we're supposed to live life. And so if we want these healthy and growing relationships with others, we need to first respect God. and not neglect him. Neglect, I can't, that word is really hard for me to say. Neglecting God, you know, Moses said to God, you know, I can't lead. I have a speech problem. I tried that with God too, and he said the same thing that he said to Moses. No, I'll work with you. So I've got a speech thing, and so I have to overcome that. God has to overcome it. I can't say neglect really well. Anyways, but to neglect God is to play the fool. When we neglect him, we act as if he doesn't exist, that he doesn't have authority over our lives. When we choose to stay away from the Bible, from how he tells us to live, when we choose to follow the way the world says to do life, the way the world says to do relationships, to follow its philosophy, we play the fool. Throughout the book of Proverbs, God looks at the world's philosophy, the world's wisdom, and he relates it to a prostitute, to a lady who's trying to get men into her bed, a woman who's trying to get men to come in and destroy their lives. And so to follow the way the world says to do life, I mean, just look at the world around us. It's weird how sometimes even us believers will go, no, that looks pretty good. I mean, really, we got to open our eyes to what's going on in our world around us. People are a mess. People are hurting. They're destroying their lives. And they're buying into the world's thinking on things. And like a person who would go into a prostitute destroys his life, we're going to do that in our lives if we listen to it. And I get it. That's pretty strong language. And some of you may be going, whoa, I didn't know the Bible would talk about fools. I didn't think the Bible would talk about prostitution and relate it to the world. That's strong. Yeah, think about that for a while. It is. Why? Because God's concerned about us. Because he knows that if we go down that road, if we continue down that road, you are sitting in your life, you're looking at your life, man, my life's a mess, or my marriage is a mess, or whatever is a mess, and you continue. He's like, hey, don't go down that road. And so he's using language to get our attention. Well, thank God there's another choice, and that is that we can respect God, to live as if God does exist, because he does exist, for one, but also he's got the authority. He's got the power. He's got the wisdom for us. Everything we need to do life in such a way that there's going to be growth and health and relationships that are healthy and growing and breathing life into them. In contrast to the prostitute, God's wisdom and philosophy goes by the name wisdom. It's a woman. Because again, he's contrasting the prostitute, so it's a woman. And the woman is not trying to destroy people. The woman is saying, hey, no, look at how God says to live. Pay attention to what God's saying. That's the direction you want to go. That's the road you want to go down. So all of us have a decision. Everything in our life, we have a decision, especially in our relationships. Will we respect God? Realize he's the one who created relationships. Good. We're talking about relationships specifically. And do it the way he says to do it, or will we neglect him and continue going down the road that we're going down and experiencing what we're experiencing? Again, God loves us. He knows how this life is supposed to be. And so he gives us these thoughts. Oh, there we go. The power's not there anymore, people. Anyways, it says this, wisdom. Now, wisdom in the Hebrew is actually a feminine word. It's part of speech. You have your masculine and feminine, and you're all like, okay, we're not even talking about school here, Harold. Anyways, but that's what the case is. But it's also in the plural, which means that the wisdom that God wants to offer you is complete. It's everything you need to know. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to wonder, did I got everything? No, you got everything. You got everything right here. It's in this book we call the Bible. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? How long will you be without moral direction, inclined to keep going down this road where only destruction lies?" And to the scoffers, "How long will you delight yourselves in scoffing?" Scoffing is hearing God's word, even like this morning, you're hearing me read the Bible. And as you hear me read the Bible and maybe even then try to interpret it and kind of bring it out in application, you're kind of like, "Does God really mean that? I mean, seriously. Does," again, going back to like marriage, "does God really say for husbands to sacrifice themselves for the sake of their wives? Like, I have a need, a thing I want to do, and my wife has a need, a thing she wants to do. And I'm supposed to give that up for her? Do you know my wife?" That's what I hear. You love her the way Christ loved the church. Now, sometimes that's actually sitting your wife down saying, "Hey, I'm concerned about some things, and so I want to correct, if I can, help you." And sometimes it's just the old hug because she's having a bad day. The wife, they're respecting the husband. "Do you know my husband? The guy doesn't deserve any respect." But the Bible says that that's how you demonstrate love to your husband. Really? Does God really? That's scoffers. And fools, those that have complete lack of understanding and has this implication of rebellion even, hate knowledge. They hate this moral understanding. They hate God's word says. And so she yells out, God is yelling out, "Turn, repent from that thinking, to my reproof, to my correction. Help me, help you. Do what you need to do. Behold, I will pour out my spirit." And by that he means the thoughts, the mind, the thinking on you. "I will make my words, my message, my truth known to you." And so you can feel the urgency. God wants us to know the urgency, the concern, that wisdom that God has for those who are neglecting him. And so whether you're naive or a mocker or a fool or a believer tempted to be that way, we have to understand and know the fact that God is calling out. He's constantly trying to get our attention. Other places in the Bible, and you hear people talk about, you know, that still small voice. Yeah, there's a couple places in Scripture that talks about a still small voice. But understand, God's not just a still small voice. He's yelling. He's crying out over all the noise in our world. The world's philosophy is everywhere. It's a crowded street. Noise everywhere. This me first, self-absorbed. You respect me first, and then I'll think about respecting you. But you do what I want first, and then I'll consider. Unlike what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross when we hated him, when we weren't even looking for him. And by the way, believers, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, who say we are trusting and living life the way God wants us, this is our natural default too. Everybody's natural default is me first. That's why the Bible says, be angry but don't sin. Why does it say that? Because our initial response to a spouse, to another person, to the guy who cut me off the other day on the road, my initial response is anger. But don't stay there. Don't continue in that. Move away from that. All of our friends, including sadly some of our believing friends, will tell us, hey, listen, make sure you're taking care of yourself first. Protect yourself first. Have a little me time. Become the best version of you before you can What's the greatest love, people say? Is to love yourself first. I mean, you got songs that say that. Again, completely opposite of what God says. Does God really mean that? So that me first attitude, it's everywhere, and it will destroy our relationships. Starting with our relationship with God, but then flowing down to everybody else. If it's going to be a me first thing, and so God's calling out. He's yelling. And if we just stop long enough to kind of listen, in all the voices, listen for the voice of God, we'll hear it. We'll hear His voice. We'll hear Him calling out. His calling out means this, that it's available. It's there for us. It's accessible. It's something that we can have. All it takes is this. Picking up a book called the Bible and reading it. I bet you every one of you guys have at least one Bible in your house. And if you don't, take the one that's in our seats right here. You can have that one. This. Reading. This is crazy. I've talked to people. I was talking to a guy last night after the 5 o'clock service. And he was saying to me what I'm going to say now. Simply reading the Bible will change how you think. Isn't that weird? It'll change. The Bible talks about renewing your mind. It'll renew your mind. It'll remodel how you think. It'll change your perspective on all the things that has us worked up and all nervous, and I'm not sure how to deal with my spouse. I'm not sure how to deal with my kids. I'm not sure how to deal with my parents. I'm not sure how to deal with my boss, my coworkers, this, that, and my health. God's Word changes all that so we can understand how to respond in each of those situations. The guy last night said, man, Harold, yeah, it's amazing. And I've talked to other guys in our church, some of us guys, about 7 of us, going through the entire book, or entire Bible in a year. And so I have a couple of the guys who have not usually read the Bible a whole lot, they've been doing it for 10 months. None of us are up to on track. You know, we need to catch up before the end of the year. But these guys are like, I can't get over the difference. In fact, one guy said, I'm at work. And one guy came up to me, actually it's like two or three eventually, but the first one he told me about, came up to me and said, who are you? And what have you done with so-and-so? I'm not going to give you his name because I didn't ask for permission. But what have you done with so-and-so? And he's like, what? He goes, man, you used to be so angry all the time. And so he was telling me, he goes, the only thing I can think that's changed in my life, because they've had some real struggles, is that I've been reading the Bible. And it's actually causing me to be calm. I don't know how God does that. That's a spiritual thing. But it happens. It's amazing. Besides that, we teach it on Wednesday nights. We teach it on the weekends. The ladies just started once a month Bible study on Saturdays. They started yesterday. 20 ladies showed up. That's awesome. And just as a constant reminder, it's not the gaining of knowledge that makes us change. Is not the gaining of knowledge that makes us spiritually mature. Because I know a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible have no clue what it means to live it out. It's the living out of what we know that makes us spiritually mature. We got the grow class. Again, I say this all the time. I'm challenging our church family all the time. You got to read the Bible. 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 But I don't just say that. We help you do that. We've been here for a little over 7 years. We started with 14 people. We've got close to 300 people who say they're part of Grace Point Church. We average close to 200 on a weekend. I'm not sure why not. We don't have all 300 every week. Anyways, but whatever the case, and so we're constantly saying, but there are so many people in our church who have never taken. And then I have people come up to me and say, Harold, you know, I'm really kind of struggling reading the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. And I'll be like, well, have you taken a girl class? No. We go through 3/4 of our classes. How do you read the Bible effectively? How do you study the Bible effectively? And then you have to do it. I mean, I can't come over to your house and study it with you. I got my time. I got to study. A little me time. Anyways. And yes, It takes time. Any relationship takes time. Who's your best friend? Don't ask our law. Just who's your best friend? Because all you guys would be like, Harold, you are. No, I'm just kidding. No. Why are they your best friend? Probably because you've spent time together, you've gone through good times together, and you've gone through bad times together. That's what your relationship with God's going to be. You spending time with God, going through the good times of life together, and Him carrying you through the bad times together. God says it's just turning to Him. It's coming to Him, and He'll give us, it's the promise, He'll give us what we need to know. He's saying, don't be naive. Don't be a mocker. Don't be a fool. And so then believers are like, well, Harold, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm not naive. I'm not a mocker. I'm not a fool. And again, I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm just here to challenge people's thinking. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are neglecting time with God and His Word, you are naive. That's the definition. You think you don't need Him. If you read God's Word or hear God's Word taught, and there's a command from God saying, God says, hey, do this, and you're like, does He really mean that? I can't believe. I don't think so. I'm going to do this instead. Now you're a mocker. You're mocking God. And if you just go ahead and do that thing as if God doesn't exist and He has no authority in your life, even though you say you've given Him your life and that He has authority in your life, but you still do that, now you're being a fool. So this is important, not just for people who don't know Christ and need to turn to Him for salvation, but for we who say we do, that we would live out that salvation, show that we're saved by doing what He wants. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, he's written a bunch of different books and did a little commentary set called the B series, the Beatitudes. He says this, "The simple are naive people who believe anything but examine nothing. They're gullible and easily led astray. Scorners or mockers think they know everything and laugh at the things that are really important. While the simple one, the naive, has a blank look on his face, the scorner has a sneer." You guys know what a sneer looks like? It's this. That's a sneer. There. Fools are people, did God really say it? See how I actually did it? Anyways. Fools are people who are ignorant of truth because they're dull and stubborn. Their problem isn't a low IQ or poor education. Their problem is a lack of spiritual desire to seek and find God's wisdom. Fools enjoy their foolishness but don't know how foolish they are. The outlook of fools is purely materialistic and humanistic. Me. They hate knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and have no interest in things of the eternal. Listen, life and relationships are too important to be playing around, to think that we know better than God and how they should be done. God's serious about this. He wants to get our attention. So much so, he says this next. Because I called and you refused, and I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. So again, talking to these naive scoffers, fools, and maybe even some believers. I will also laugh at your calamity. Wow. This is God talking. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. I'll explain what he's talking about there in a bit. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In other words, they're experiencing the consequences of neglect and rejecting what God says by doing life the way they think they should do it or listening to how the world says to do it. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned, rejected what was good, all of my reproof, my correction. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated. It means to be completely full. Like some of us at the Mexican restaurant last night. We just, wow. There was a lot of food and it was good. This is bad though. Be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness, turning back away from wisdom of the naive will kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. Wow. Quite the warning. God saying, hey, don't go down the fool's road. Don't think that that's a better way to go. Here's the interesting thing. Notice God isn't forcing anybody to go down his road. He's calling out, he's warning us, he's saying, hey, don't do it, don't do it. But he's not grabbing us by the ear, by the scruff of the neck, doing some sort of weird manipulation for us to do life the way he wants us to do it. He doesn't force us. He calls out, he reaches out. It's sitting here for us to grab. But he wants us to know what's the consequences of neglecting him. He wants us not just to know it, but if we're unwilling to respect him, we're going to feel what that feels like. We're going to know it intimately. And when it says here that God laughs and mocks, this isn't a thing of, you know, it looks so funny, you. Not my grandpa. Back in the day, he had a little bit of a slope to his driveway, and so we would ride our bikes down, and then we'd wipe out and just skin our knee. And he's like, ah! You know, no wonder my mom struggled with that man. Yeah, anyways, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, and you've probably have some people in your life who always seem to, they continue to do the same thing over and over. They make the same wrong choice over and over. And then they get the same thing from it, which is a bad thing. But they keep doing it. And you're like, it's this. I can't believe you're doing that. That's what God's saying. I can't believe it's right there in front of you. You have what I want to give you, but you keep making the same dumb choice. You keep hurting yourself. You don't have to do that. Also notice here, he doesn't rescue them. Because these are, as you studied out the passage, these are people who continually think this way. And so God's not going to save them from that, because he knows if he does that, they're going to go right back to it. They're not going to learn anything. And so he just lets them sit in that so that they can experience. It's a discipline, is what it is. Because again, he's not going to force them to turn to him. He's hoping that experiencing that will finally get them to the point where they're humble enough where they are going to turn to him and seek him. One commentator says this, every man or every person is free to make his own choices in life. And we would all agree with that, and God says that's true. Everyone has free will. But this is an interesting point. But he's not free to choose the consequences of his choices. God has established certain moral principles in the world. These principles dictate the consequences for every choice. God created this world. There are scientific laws that God put into practice. There are relational laws that God put into practice. There are spiritual laws that God put into practice. And there's moral choices, moral principles that God's put into practice, that if you make this choice, this is what's going to happen. So you can make the choice. He's not going to force you not to. But you're going to have to deal with the consequences. And that's what God is doing. He's allowing us to do that. But here's the deal. This is where I breathe life back in everybody, because everybody's depressed right now and discouraged. And there's still hope. You're not dead yet. Some of you are asleep, but you're not dead. You still have the opportunity to turn. And this is what he says. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease. This is incredible stuff. Will be at ease from the dread of evil. Will be at ease from the distress, the anxiety, the bad things that happen to us. It's for those who listen. That word means to hearing that actually processes information. It's then to it responds appropriately. It's the one who's hearing the words that I'm reading, which is God's word, and you can double check in the Bible in front of you, and then applies it. Oh, that's why my life's a mess. Okay, I'm going to do it God's way. If we do that, he says we will live securely. This idea is confident belief that brings a sense of safety. I mean, who does not want that in their life? To look at what life has, what the world has before us, our life situation now, but have a sense of safety, of security. God's got this. It's okay. Those difficult relationships, it's all right. We're going to work on those. It's good relationships. Thank you, Lord, for that. I appreciate that. This crazy world we're living, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be at ease in the face of evil. To be at rest is have a sense of security. Notice he doesn't say free from evil, but free from the dread, the fear of evil. We don't have to be afraid of those difficult relationships. The depressed person doesn't have to be afraid and isolate themselves. They can trust what God says, even though he's still kind of anxious. He's still feeling that when they come into the church building, there's a bunch of people around them like, no, God says to do this. No, God says to do this. And then eventually, over time, God healing their mind, experiencing that security. The bitter person can eventually get to the point where they're no longer bitter. They're not holding grudges. They're willing to forgive, to leave the door open. What forgiveness means is to not use it against them, but to leave the door open for reconciliation. The believer who needs to correct another friend going down the road that they shouldn't be going down, because that's what relationships need sometimes. We need to sit somebody down and say, hey, I'm concerned about you. We're judging their life, saying, hey, listen, that's not the way you're supposed to be doing life. Let me help you. The selfish person who's afraid to give and wants everything for themselves, they don't have to fear giving. But God's going to provide. God will give the courage, the strength to do all that God's called us to do. So healthy, growing relationships are possible. They're probable if we have a close, growing, healthy relationship with God. And so here's our takeaways. First one is this: do you know God? So you can't trust somebody that you don't know. Think of a person in your life that you trust the most. Why do you trust them? Because they've given you some promises over the years that they have followed through on. They've been there for you in difficult times. You won't be able to trust God if you don't know him. I don't mean someone, a God that you've come up with, your own opinion or what you think he should be. I'm talking about the God who, as you know what he wants for your life and you live that out, and he works through that, changing you and changing others. Going along with that is, do you know God's word? Again, it's where you learn about him. God's promised to give us understanding. He's promised to give us what we need, the courage, the strength, the discernment, whatever it is that we need to respond the way he wants us to respond. But it takes time. It takes consistency, day in, day out. Just like any close relationship you ever would have, you've spent time with that person. He wants us to spend time with him. Everybody wants their fix in a pill today. Whatever their issue is, just watch TV. Every commercial seems to be a pill. Fast food. I don't go to Sonic anymore because they take like 10 minutes. So I go to Culver's, it's 5. But they're going up to 6 and 7 minutes. And so now I'm starting to get a little bit nervous. We want everything fast, right? Everything fast. Everything, including God and a relationship with God and God working in our lives. We want it fast. It doesn't happen that way. Because your own relationships don't happen that way. It takes being engaged. It takes Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge, same difference. It's taking that and going, God, do I fear you? I mean, do I respect you? Are there areas in my life where I'm showing that I don't respect you? Help me to understand. Is that Is that the case? And the Holy Spirit may give you some areas in your life, or one area, say, hey, listen, work on this. Fools despise instruction. God, is there a place in my life where I'm acting like a fool? Where you're telling me to do this, and I'm not. Now, that one is pretty easy. All of us have those, right? Lord, please help me to not do that. Help me not to be a fool. That just took a couple minutes. Imagine taking 30 minutes. When my blood pressure is high, the doctor says, hey, eat right and exercise. And oh, by the way, here's a pill. If I was a good patient, I would eat right and exercise, which I try to do, but I'm not really good at it. But let's just say I did that really well, but my blood pressure was still high. What would he tell me to do? Take more of the pill. When it comes to God's Word, I'll guarantee you every one of us in this room needs to spend more time with the prescription. However much time you're spending with the Lord now, I guarantee you, you're going to want to increase that. Because you need God's understanding. You need God's perception. You need God's understanding, expectations in life, and all that perspective, everything. You need that as we go through this life, and as we go through whatever's going to come down the pike after the election. God gives us the wisdom. God gives us the courage. God gives us the strength. We need to develop that relationship with Him. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for another opportunity for us to get into your Word and to hear what you have to say to us and for us. And Lord, my prayer is that we would do it. That we wouldn't mess around, we wouldn't play around, we wouldn't look at other people and wonder what they're thinking of us, Lord, that we would just focus on you and get to know you and then let you work in us and through us. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Just as a reminder, if you're helping with the Northwood Fall Festival, if you head through the